This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
So this is the first night of the second half of Ramadan. And the second half does not behave as the first one does. Second half is quickly on its way out. Five nights from now, Saturday night, we will be starting tahajjud, and then once you start tahajjud, you don't even know how the nights end up cascading, and then we'll be done. So this is a time for you to take advantage of the month, and take advantage of the opportunity of what it offers you. So make sure you push yourself and revise your plan, and make sure you're holding yourself to it, and try to increase your acts of worship. It'll be something that we all regret at the end. All right. Inshallah, today we will start from towards the end of Surah Taha. I feel bad because I didn't get to say anything about Surah Taha yesterday. We had to kind of run through. It's a long surah. It's over half a juz'. It's a really beautiful one too. I did explain the basic theme of it, but I didn't get to actually reflect on any verses because we just ran out of time. I got carried away with the suhbah one in Surah Al-Kahf. Today we'll go through Taha, and we'll also go through Surah Al-Anbiya, and then we will go through up to Ayah 57 of Surah Al-Hajj. Surah Taha, again, this cluster from Isra' to An-Naml, it talks about carrying the message, and it looks at all of the aspects of carrying this message, starting with telling the nation of Muslims that they are responsible for it. Surah Al-Kahf gives you the tools, the four elements that are required for you to prevent fitna, and to have a civilization, have something that is healthy, that is prosperous. Surah Maryam points out the unit through which this message will spread, which is the family. And Surah Taha talks about the fact that this message is designed to grant you happiness and prosperity and success, especially when you're facing oppression and persecution and difficulty. It's not designed to make you miserable. The rules that it carries and the laws are not for you to be handicapped or disabled in this life as a Muslim. It's quite the opposite. Surah Al-Anbiya tells you who your idols are in terms of doing this. If you're going to carry the message, great. Well, who are you going to emulate? Who are your role models? Al-Anbiya. The surah is named after what it's actually going to be explaining to us. It shows us who they are, what they did, how they did it, what type of challenges they had, and how they continue to do their job to the best of their ability throughout their lives. And that's, in a nutshell, what Surah Al-Anbiya talks about. It doesn't really do anything else. It goes through a number of stories of prophets, not in detail, but quite in short ways, just highlighting specific points. It does a lot of explanation on the importance of dedication and grit and ikhlas and sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the prophets did. And then it ends with praising the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as the ultimate act of compassion from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah Al-Hajj points out that the carrying this message is a journey that is long and difficult. This journey will require striving, it will require grit, it will require flexibility, it will require decisiveness, which is what Hajj is. If you think about Hajj as a pillar, it's a pilgrimage that requires all of these things. It's a journey. You take a journey from wherever you're living, and you go to al-Bilad al-Haram, and throughout that place, you move from Arafah, from Mina to Arafah, to Muzdalifah, to Mina again, to the Haram, to Mina back again, to the Jamarat, back to Mina. So you're moving around. It's a journey. This journey in Hajj will require all of the above. Will require that dedication, the grit, the perseverance, the striving, and the flexibility, which is what Surah Al-Hajj teaches. That this, the carrying the message is not an accomplishment, it's a journey. It's a journey. The quicker you understand this, the better off you're going to be. That اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, you're asking to be guided to a journey, not to a point. It's a big difference, by the way. It's a big difference of perspectives. Whether you're being guided to go to a specific place versus you're going to embark on a journey. That journey is going to be to the end of your life. Most of us actually are focused on points. Like most of us in our lives, where our dedication is to a specific point. We're looking at a goal. You want to graduate. Then you want to maybe get your master's. You want to get a job. You want to get married. You want to have enough money to buy a house. You want to have a nice car. You want to. So it's points. It's points. Islam tells you it's not points. It's a journey. It's a journey. It's different. It's just a path that you're going to be walking. Make sure that you learn how to walk it. Here's how to navigate the landscape of this journey, to stay from deviating or going right or left or losing your direction. And the Surah Al-Hajj talks about the pilgrimage of Al-Hajj, which is exactly that, but it symbolizes the journey of carrying the message of Islam, which is what exactly it is. It's a journey that requires dedication and grit and commitment and flexibility and that ability to persevere in the face of obstacles, which is what Surah Al-Hajj basically teaches us. And that's the themes of these three surahs. Surah Taha, it establishes that this message is designed to grant you prosperity and happiness and serenity, not misery. It allows you to stand up against oppression and find fulfillment in doing that. Surah Al-Anbiya shows you the people whom you're going to emulate. It's a beautiful surah because it's a lot of stories just compounded. These are the people who you're going to be like. Here are the arguments that they used. Here's the dedication that they showed. Be like them. They carried the message. You're going to do it too. And then Surah Al-Hajj explains how it's a journey that requires a lot of attributes. There are milestones, obviously, but it's not a point-based system. We're not trying to get somewhere. We're trying to stay on a path. Getting there is Jannah. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing us to continue that path over the Sirat, over Jahannam, and enter Jannah. That is the end point. But until then, it's just a path that we continue to walk. All right. So those are those three surahs in a nutshell. So let's start with ayah number 96 of Surah Taha. We'll try and get two ayahs of Surah Taha in 96.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال بصرت بما لم يبصروا به فقبضت قبضة من أثر الرسول فنبذتها وكذلك سولت لي نفسي.
So this is a complicated story in the Quran that I feel now I'm regretting choosing it as a verse because I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do the due diligence for it. The story of the Samaritan, the Samiri. It's a very different story that is told in the Old Testament and in the Bible. Very different. The Good Samaritan is something that you hear about. He's not a Good Samaritan in our book. There was nothing good about him. The Samaritan is the one who presented the ijil, the golden calf, to Bani Israel to worship. After Musa alayhi salam went ahead of them to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to receive commandments and come back, by the time he came back, he found them already worshipping a calf. Their feet were still wet from the sea. They hadn't dried their feet from parting the sea, and they were worshipping a calf right after it. So Musa alayhi salam got really upset. He yelled at Harun alayhi salam, and then Harun told him, it's the Samiri. He did this. I didn't want to divide Bani Israel. I didn't want to wait for you to come back because this was a big problem. It's a big fitna. So he said, ما خطبك يا سامري? Okay, what exactly did you, why did you do this? قال بصرت بما لم يبصروا به. So the story goes as follows, that Jibreel alayhi salam would be on earth on the back of a horse, on horseback. And the barakah of his horse, that every time his horse stepped somewhere, green grass would come from the ground. So he saw that, and no one else saw it. فَقَبَضْتُ قَبْضَةً. So he took some grass from under the feet of the horse of Jibreel. فَقَبَضْتُ قَبْضَةً مِنْ أَثَرِ الرَّسُولِ. A remnant of the messenger of God, of Jibreel alayhi salam. And there is evidence to support that they saw Jibreel in different forms, Banu Israel. Not only Musa and Harun, but because Jibreel came to Harun as well. So Musa was going to speak to Allah, but Jibreel still came to Harun, because Harun was a prophet, was a Nabi, he had wahi. And this was, of course, done with a setup for fitna. فَقَبَضْتُ قَبَضَةً مِّنْ أَثَرِ الرَّسُولِ فَنَبَذْتُهَا. And he went and he put that blessed grass in the inside of a golden calf that he had melted. And it started making noise. وَكَذَلِكَ سَوَّلَتْ لِي نَفْسِي. And that's why I chose this verse, because that's what he said at the end. He said, that's what my nafs told me to do. That's what my nafs was pushing me. سَوَّلَتْ. You've heard that before in Surah Yusuf, right? قَالَ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. سَوَّلَتْ, meaning your nafs, it put a plot together. Taswil is when you put together pieces and you make a plot. You make a scheme. You make a plan. A plan that has a lot of lies attached to it. It's complex. It's hard to figure out what's true and what's not. That's taswil. وَكَذَلِكَ سَوَّلَتْ لِي نَفْسِي. That's what my nafs told me to plot and put together. I didn't like tawheed. I felt that your commandments were way too rigid. We needed a way out. Having a demigod, having an ilah to worship gives this whole thing a little bit more flexibility for us. So he wanted a way out. He wanted to ruin that peace for Bani Israel. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had him see Jibreel. This was a setup for him to see what he would do and how he would behave. And then for Bani Israel, he put against a test of whether they would fall for a trick or fall for a phenomenon they didn't understand. Now that there was a white, golden calf that was making noise, فَأَخْرَجَ لَهُمْ عِجَلًا جَسَدًا لَهُ خُوَارٌ. It makes the noise that a calf would make. فَقَالُوا هَذَا إِلَهُكُمْ وَإِلَهُ مُوسَى. This is your Lord and the Lord of Musa, فَنَسِي. And they forgot their brains. It's as if they forgot what just happened. أَفَلَا يَرَوْنَ أَلَّا يَرْجِعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ قَوْلًا وَلَا يَمْلِكُ لَهُمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا نَفْعًا. Do not say that he has no... It's not. How can they believe this is a god? It has no... It owns nothing in terms of harm or benefit. But the conversation with this Samiri was based on this. Was based on him witnessing something that was miraculous and using it to serve to achieve a self-serving goal. Use it to achieve a self-serving goal, something that he wanted. He wanted to be able to present Bani Israel with something shiny. And he wanted to get people interested so that people see that there's an ilah, and an ilah always needs offerings. And the offerings are not going to be taken by whatever idol is there. It's going to be taken by the clergy. And now the clergy gets to offer them different rulings. And we're back to that corruption again. And that cycle of corruption is lucrative. It's lucrative. People are sold illusions. They're sold lies. And the clergy make money, and they hook up nicely with the sovereign of the land, with the politicians, and they all make money, and people are all fooled, and it just stays like that for a long time until a reformist comes along and rips out these disillusions or these misconceptions, as he did, alayhi salatu wasalam, pointing out this is useless. Stop believing this. This is just a way to keep you quiet and to turn your brain off and to make sure that you don't. Yeah, and he say anything outside of what the status quo allows. So Samiri took the advantage that Musa alayhi salam was not there. It was this whole story is a multi-level test for the Samiri, for the Samarian, for Harun, for the people of Bani Israel, and for Musa alayhi salam. The story is too complex for me to tell you all in 5 minutes. But the piece that I want to point out is what he said at the end. وَكَذَلِكَ سَوَّلَتْ لِي نَفْسِينَ. This is what my nafs told me to plot. Are you able to differentiate that which is beneficial and good and comes from a place of sincerity and empathy and that which is a plot from your nafs? If you don't have the ability to differentiate, then you're in a lot of trouble. Then you're right now in a lot of trouble. If you don't have the ability to differentiate what your nafs wants, what your soul wants, that is self-serving, that will be in so many different ways corrupt just by merit of it being from your nafs versus that which is sincere, which is beneficial, which is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is of service. The nafs is very good at dressing up its plots in a way that makes it seem to you that they're good. The nafs does not come out and tell you, do this, this self-serving, low, useless, harmful thing. No, the nafs is too smart to say that. The nafs will come and say, no, this is good, this is khair. Do it. But deep down inside, the point of it is self-service. Deep down, under the underlying level of it is just something for you that is going to dress up as if it's haqq, but it's falsehood. And this Samiri was thinking of doing something beneficial. He claimed, I saw the barakah of Jibreel. I wanted to take the barakah of Jibreel and cast it for Bani Israel to benefit from. No, he wanted that corrupt piece. He wanted to be the person who brought life to the calf. So now he would be similar to Musa alayhi salam, who gave life to the staff. Right? Life to a staff or life to a calf. Right? And then Samiri is no longer, the Samarian is not just a person. Now he's somewhere, he's ranking up to Musa. He was. When Musa alayhi salam came back, if he was a few days late, it would have been gone. Bani Israel would have followed the Samarian. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, right? مَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى قَالَ هُمْ أُولَاءِ عَلَى أَثَرِي وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّي لِتَرْضَى قَالَ فَإِنَّا قَدْ فَتَنَّ قَوْمَكَ مِنْ بَعْدِكَ وَأَضَلَّهُمُ السَّامِرِي. Well, you need to go back because your people have been tested after you left and they have been misled by the Samiri, and you have to go back quickly because you either will get there in time or you won't. Harun alayhi salam was not able to control the chaos, and Musa alayhi salam had to do it himself. And of course, the Samirian was punished and removed from Banu Israel. All right. Let's do ayah 130 from Taha.
فاصبر على ما يقولون وسبح بحمد ربك قبل طلوع الشمس وقبل غروبها ومن آناء الليل فسبح وأطراف النهار لعلك ترضى.
So at the end of this surah, this is what he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of many ayahs that have the same basic idea at the end of Surah Taha. فاصبر على ما يقولون. So show, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi ajma'in. This is a Mekki surah. It was revealed during the time of persecution. So he's being told what to do regarding the people of Quraysh who are mistreating him. فاصبر, show perseverance. على ما يقولون, regarding what it is that they're saying to you or saying about you. Number one, show perseverance. That this is the ruling. This is the guidance of the Quran. This is the guidance of the Quran. Is that when people are mistreating you and they're misquoting you and they're speaking ill of you, you persevere. They speak to you as a Muslim, when you're being persecuted for your deen. وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ, and exalt your Lord through praising Him. قَبْلَ طُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ وَقَبْلَ غُرُوبِهَا, before sunrise and before sunset. And this is just saying that all throughout your day. وَمِنْ آنَاءِ اللَّيْلِ, and from the depths of the night. فَسَبِّحْ, continue to exalt and praise. So all throughout the day and then all throughout the night. Why do we do this, Ya Rabb? لَعَلَّكَ تَرْضَى. Do this so that you may find satisfaction. Or a better translation, fulfillment. Fulfillment is the right translation or the right concept that means تَرْضَى. لَعَلَّكَ تَرْضَى. Do this so that you may find fulfillment. Persevere as they say what they say. Ignore it and continue to do your thing. Show that grit and commit yourself. And praise your Lord in the meantime. In the meantime, to continue to praise your Lord throughout the day and throughout the night. And if you do that, then you just might find fulfillment. The Quran, this message, is not designed for you to find upset. So you find shaqa, you find misery. No. The goal of it all is لَعَلَّكَ تَرْضَى, so that you find fulfillment. So you find satisfaction. That's ridwa, when you're content. When you're content, when you're happy, when you're okay with things. When you feel at peace. That's what tarda means. This is what he's being told, alayhi salatu wasalam. You want to find rida, true rida, where you're just happy, you're just at peace with your life and with where you are and what you're doing. You're not ongoing, continuously anxious and depressed and feeling empty on the inside and feeling that nothing is ever enough. No matter what milestone you achieve, you still feel empty and you just keep on going one after the other until you're in your grave and you're still not fine. You want to find fulfillment and satisfaction. فَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَسَبِّحْ. Persevere as you carry this message. Persevere, regardless of what they said, regardless of what they say of you, or say to you, or how they treat you, and continue to exalt your Lord. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the early hours of the day, in the late hours of the day, in the depth of the night. لَعَلَّكَ تَرْضَى. And maybe then you'll find fulfillment. I love لَعَلَّكَ here. As if to say, and you've tried everything else, well, try this. Maybe doing this you'll find satisfaction. You've tried everything else, nothing else worked. You know it didn't work. You know, everyone does. Everyone knows that it doesn't work. That drugs is not the answer. That alcohol is not the answer. Happiness does not exist at the bottom of a bottle. Travel does not make you happier. Yeah? More sex doesn't make you happier. More wealth doesn't make you happier. They're just as miserable as the next person. You've tried everything else. Try this. فَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَسَبِّحْ. Try this. لَعَلَّكَ تَرْضَى. Maybe here you'll find satisfaction and fulfillment. And you will. And you will. And that's where you'll find yourself fulfilled. And you'll find happiness. And you'll find peace. And you'll find meaning to your life. And you'll calm down. and your heart will calm down. And you'll stop, that struggle will lessen because you feel like there's a reason for why you're here. And there's a higher cause for why you exist. And that is what the human being is designed to crave. That's what the human being deep inside craves. That's what he wants. Every human being wants that. But it's hard. It takes a lot of work. So we prefer something that doesn't require as much effort. So we look for these momentary satisfactions, momentary highs in other things. And no matter how many of them you accumulate, once you have to zoom out for a moment, and when you zoom out for a moment, you're miserable. But فَاصْبِرْ وَسَبِّحْ, and you may find that fulfillment that you're looking for. لَعَلَّكَ تَرْضَى. Subhanallah. Just a magnificent usage of language. All right. Let's do Anbiya 23. Or 46, sorry, 46. There's one extra vote for 46.
وَلَئِن مَّسَّتْهُمْ نَفْحَةٌ مِّنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّكَ لَيَقُولُنَّ يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this ayah, this is one of the linguistic masterpieces that we are able to understand. Obviously, the whole Quran is a linguistic masterpiece. Some of it is a bit above our heads, so it's hard for us to understand and figure out. But some of it we can actually clearly explain. And this is one of those masterpieces that is easy for us to understand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala minimizes the effect of Jahannam or punishment to almost something that's close to zero. So he uses all of the minimizing phrases. So he says, "Wala in." So lam here is to emphasize, and in is this, is a conditional. What's a harf? Proposition. Proposition, right? Yeah. So it's a proposition used for conditions. So it's like saying if. Wala in and if, but in and ida both mean in English if. Ida للتكثير, to say that it's most likely going to happen. In للتقليل, to say it's most likely not going to happen. This is how the usage of the words are. وَلَا إِن مَسَّتْهُمْ, to emphasize that if, with the remote possibility, that if, مَسَّتْهُمْ. Al-mas is the minimal amount of contact. The minimal amount of contact. That's why what we call, what jinn do, or shayateen do, is called mas. Because it's the most minimal amount of contact. Yeah? It's not a maximal amount of contact where they go inside your brain and take the reins and start steering you in whatever direction they want and you don't exist there anymore. It's mess. It's like the most minimal amount of contact which comes in the form of waswasa. They just confuse you with ideas. Now you don't know what's right or wrong anymore because they keep on opening for you catalog pages with all this other stuff aside from what the sheikh said. The good thing that the sheikh said, and then shaitan opens like five or other things. What about this stuff? It looks cool too. And now you're confused. It's mess. It's the most minimal amount of contact. So wala in. So I swear, this is what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we swear that with the remote possibility that the smallest amount of contact of nafha. Nafha is just a breath. Like a nafha is when you blow. Nafha is just the beginning of it. It's not even a full breath. You're actually blowing through pursed lips. It's just the beginning of the breath. A breath min adhabi rabbik. You see how many minimal. So the lam is to emphasize, in is to minimalize the condition or the option or the possibility. Al-mas is to minimalize the contact. Nafha is to minimalize the effect. So the lowest possibility of the lowest contact, of the lowest effect min adhabi rabbik, of the punishment of your Lord, would happen to you. لَيَقُولُنَّ يَا وَيْلَنَا. Immediately they will say, oh, what horrible situation we are in. What horrible situation we are in. يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. Indeed, we were always oppressors. We are the wrong ones. We are the wrongdoers. We are the oppressors. With the smallest amount. Does that make sense? He's not talking, subhanahu wa ta'ala, about full pledge punishment. No. If with the remote possibility of the smallest amount of contact, of the smallest amount of your Lord's punishment was to be afflicted upon you, then immediately the person will will feel that they're in the worst situation they've ever been in, and they'll say, we are the oppressors, we are the ones who are wrong. We want to take it all back. Subhanallah, Rabbil Alameen. Let's do, let's see here. I'm not going to listen to you guys. I'm going to do whatever I want. No one's doing anything. All right. Let's take 69 of Ibrahim. قلنا يا نو. Let's do that. Yeah. Of Nahl. Of Inbiya. Like, the story of Ibrahim. The story of Ibrahim.
قلنا يا نار كوني بردا وسلاما على إبراهيم.
You can't recite Surah Al-Anbiya and not just take a pause at this story. Like, you just can't. It's like reading Surah Yusuf and, you know, just talking about the last page and ignoring the whole story. You can't go through Surah Al-Anbiya and not just take a pause and just look at story of Ibrahim here, because it's so unique in so many ways. And Ibrahim alayhi salam is a young person who found his faith. He decided to try something out. He decided that if he just whacked down these asnam, maybe that will work. Maybe people will come back. Maybe they will realize. What he didn't understand is that at that point yet, alayhi salatu wasalam, obviously he's our teacher and he's our father. And he is the one whom the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam emulate, and we emulate him alayhi salatu wasalam, so he's one level beyond that. But at that point, he thought that if he just whacked down these idols, people would come to their senses. But they didn't. ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا هَؤُلَاءِ يَنْطِقُونَ. They took their heads and put them where they sit, and what they sit where their heads are, and they decided to say, well, you know that they don't speak, and we still worship them anyways. Like, there's no logic to what we do, we just do it. That in order for you to change the status or situation for people, you have to help change the way they think. You have to change the way they think. Changing the practice won't do anything. You can modify practices. If people are still thinking the same way, they will end up doing the same thing down the line. It won't make a difference. What we need as an ummah is a change of perspective, is a change of intellect. We have to change the way we look at things, the way we understand our deen, the way we read the Quran, the way we comprehend our ethics and our values and our principles and what our priorities are. That what has to change first. If that doesn't change, nothing's going to change. No matter how many people pray in a masjid, no matter how many sufuf there are for Jumu'ah and Taraweeh, if the mentality is the same, it makes no difference. So he came to speak to people, and he made a point that made sense. But because the mentality had not changed yet, it didn't make a difference. All of the Islam were on the floor. They didn't care. They built others. And what they did to him, this is what happens to a reformist who starts from the wrong end of the spectrum. You start from the wrong end of the rope. This is what happens to you. If you're a reformist, you start with the mind. You have to change the way people think, and then the symptoms will fall. The Prophet ﷺ entered, this is what Ibn Abbas says within the Sirat Ibn Hisham and Sirat Al-Waqidi and Ibn Ishaq. You'll find it worded that he entered on the day Fatah Makkah, and he would point his staff towards the Asnam, and they would fall on their own as people watched. Because Asnam will fall on their own. It's people's mindsets that you have to change. They never knocked down Asnam when they lived there for 13 years. For 13 years, the Prophet ﷺ never knocked down Asnam, nor any of the Sahaba. Because if you didn't change people's minds, you knock down this Asnam, they'll build another one. They'll build another one. You haven't changed their mind yet. What happens to a reformist who starts from the wrong side of the rope? He's thrown into a fire. He's burnt. He's made the demon. That's what happened to Ibrahim ﷺ. It was a big lesson for Ibrahim, a bigger lesson for the Prophet ﷺ, the biggest lesson for us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the Al-Qahhar Jalla Jalaluhu, the one, the subduer. We talked about this morning. The subduer, the compeller, the one who overcomes everything, the one who controls all things. And fire is nothing but one of his creations. And when he commands it, it will submit and it will follow his command, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It burns because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the fire to burn, as he commands ice to be cold, as he commands the sun to. Everything works because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala subdues it to do that. And when he decides that it won't do it anymore, it won't. So as Ibrahim alayhi salam is flying in the air, he's on his way, Jibreel would come and ask him, Alaka haja, do you need anything? So Ibrahim is like, no, I'm totally fine. I'm taking a afternoon flight. What do you mean? What do I need anything? فَقَالَ أَمَّا إِلَيْكَ فَلَا. As of you, I need nothing. أَمَّا إِلَيْهِ فَحَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. As far as Allah, then حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. I need no one else but Him. He is my trustee, ni'ma al-wakeel, the best trustee, and all I need is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hasbi Allah wa ni'ma al-wakeel. Qulna, this is a powerful ayah. In my opinion, it's the most powerful verse in the Quran. Yeah? Second to it, qila ya ardu bil'ay. Because it's qila. That's the only reason to me it's the second. It wasn't qulna. Here, qulna, we said, the royal we. Ya nar, oh fire. He's speaking to a servant of his subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya nar, oh fire. Kuni bardan wa salama. Be both cool and peaceful. Ala Ibrahim, for Ibrahim when he arrives. Ibrahim was asked years later, what were the, yani just as a person, as he on his deathbed, tell us about your life, the best days of your life. Faqala, the days I spent inside the fire. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told it to be bardan wa salaman for me. So were days where I was cool, it was nice and chill, and it was peaceful. So I was both peaceful and cool for days because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the fire to be for me. I didn't want it to end. I wanted to stay there, but it ran out eventually. I had to come out. هذا القهار سبحانه وتعالى الواحد الأحد الجبار جل جلاله قلنا يا نار. We said, oh fire, and the fire will listen. So when you look around the world and you see all this going on, you're wondering, why isn't it stopping? He can do whatever he wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was never the question. As a Muslim, at least, that's never the question. The question is, where do you fall into this, in the equation? Where are you? This is not a test. Life is not a test for God. We're not here to test Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, see if he can stop problems. Jalla jalalullah, we're not here to test him. We are here to be tested ourselves. So when there's a calamity or there's a misfortune or there's oppression, that's a test for us, not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See if he can fill the bellies of the starving people, or put a smile on the face of an orphan, or save the life of people who are weak. He can do. The question is whether we will, whether we are going to put enough effort into doing that, because we're being tested, not him subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think that's something worthy of contemplation. We're running out of time. Let's do 11 of al-Hajj, because we have no more time. Yalla, 11. Try to get two more in.
وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ قَلَبَ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةَ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ.
الحديث tells us that carrying this message is a journey. It's not an accomplishment, it's not an achievement, it's not a point in time. It's a journey. This journey requires commitment and grit and flexibility and striving and perseverance. So at the beginning of the surah, he tells us this, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, and there are people amongst you, مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ, they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the edge of a cliff. At the edge of a cliff, that's how they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٍ, if he gets good things from his worship, اطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ, they're satisfied and happy. وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٍ, and if something goes wrong, they fall off. انقلب على وجهه, they fall and they hit their face. انقلب على وجهه, they lose their faith altogether. خسر الدنيا والآخرة, they lose both dunya and akhirah. ذلك هو الخسران المبين. Indeed, that is the true loss. You don't worship Allah, do not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the edge of a cliff. Don't be standing just, if things work out, great, I'll stay Muslim. If not, then I'm done. No, no. You worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of whether you get what you want or you don't get what you want. And if you're only in this with the condition of things working out for you the way you want them to work out for you, then you are preparing, you're setting yourself up for failure. You are setting yourself up for not just failure, but a lot of disappointment as well. Because it doesn't work out that way. It never does. It never does. Life will always throw you curveballs. And some of them will be really, really hard. Like some of them will be very painful. Some of them will, the pain of them will stay with you till the day you die. And maybe even beyond that on the day of judgment. That's just how life is. So if you're in this story, if you're a part of this journey, because that's what Hajj teaches us. It's a journey. It's a pilgrimage. It's a journey. If on this journey, you're only going to stay on this path as long as it's comfortable and nice. And the moment it isn't, you're going to fall. انقلب على وجهه. You're going to turn your back and change everything. Lose your ethics, lose your values, lose all your principles, lose your faith. That's the true loss. You lose both dunya and akhirah with doing that. So don't step back from the cliff, please. Step back from the cliff. Step back. Get far away from the cliff. Far away. Far away from the cliff, because the fitna is coming your way. Many of them are. The farther away from the cliff, the better. The closer you are, the more likely it is at some point you'll fall down. No, no, stay back. He uses this analogy in different places. أَفَمَنْ أَسَّسَ بُنْيَانَهُ عَلَى تَقْوَى مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٍ خَيْرٌ أَمَّنْ أَسَّسَ بُنْيَانَهُ عَلَى شَفَى جُرُوفٍ هَارٍ. You build your iman on a falling piece, a cliff that's falling down, like it's literally crumbling slowly, to watch it slide down and be destroyed. Or do you build it on something that is stable? Your iman has to be built on something stable, not something that is not on the edge of a cliff, where it's conditional. Your iman conditional. Your principle is conditional. Your faith commitment conditional. No, nothing's conditional. The commitment to this is not conditional. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets the conditions He wants. We don't set conditions. We don't come and say, I'll be a good Muslim, but I expect from now on, yani, the red carpet and roses, butterflies and unicorns, ease, and I want to be celebrated every time I do something good. I want to make dua and everything be fixed immediately. I want to put a little bit of effort and everything just work out. If that's what you think, the degree of delusion is beyond what I can fix for you. But this is the example he gives in Surah Al-Hajj. Get back from the cliff. Let's use the last 46 of Hajj. 46. That'll be the last one, inshallah.
أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ
أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Did they not walk upon this earth and then observe the history of what occurred on this planet? Did they not take ibrah? Did they not take advice and not learn anything from walking and seeing what happened to all of the nations that came before them and how life progresses and how nations stand and prosper and how they fall and crumble and how people succeed and how they fail and what leads to all of that? I mean, we are commanded as Muslims in the Quran at least seven times saying, أَوَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا قُلْ سِيرُوا. Go walk this earth. Go walk, learn, see what happened to people before you. If you don't believe what the Quran is telling you, go see what happened. Go read the stories. Read the stories of history. Watch how the graph works. Watch how it goes up when it comes down. I'll be talking this Ramadan, starting next Sunday. I do a 7-episode series every week, every year, that no one attends. You'd think that I would learn by now not to do it, but I've been doing it for the last 6 years. Every year at the end of Ramadan, last 7 days, I do a 7-episode series. It's usually after Asr, and I choose a topic, and I'm going to talk about reduced concepts. I'm going to explain why it is Muslims are where they are right now, because as a civilization, at one time, we were prosperous, and at that time, our principles were nice and full. They were full, they were meaningful. And then as we fell, those principles slowly lost their essence and became skeletons of something that don't mean anything anymore. For example, fasting is not overeating at night. Fasting is something much more beautiful. Inshallah, many of you have, throughout these years have come to appreciate the beauty of what fasting actually does for you. You have to reclaim the principles again. You have to reclaim those principles and those values again, which is why it's important. So, this is something that is, in my opinion, very... You have to walk the earth and see what happened to people before and learn from their experiences. If you don't, then what's the point of doing any of this? You have to learn. So he says, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Why? Have they not walked the earth? فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا. And they would have subconsciousness that would allow them to understand and absorb the moral of the stories. وَآذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. And ears to hear people as they tell them what happened so they can learn. فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارِ. Blindness is not the blindness of the eyes. وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. But it's the hearts and the chest that can go blind. It's the lack of insight, not sight. You will meet people who have no sight but have so much insight, and people who see with no glasses but they don't see. They can't see. Not really. They don't see what's ahead of them, what's actually occurring, what needs to change, how people have to behave, what reform is. Where the deficit is. What's the point? You can see with your eyes, but you can't see with your heart. This ayah is so profound. He's saying it's not eyes that go blind. It's hearts that go blind. The hearts that you have in your chest, that consciousness, that subconsciousness, the processor that takes the information in, that goes blind. It loses insight. It can't learn from anything anymore. It can't benefit. Whatever it hears, whatever it witnesses, doesn't learn anymore. We can't be like that. If we're going to walk this journey that Surah Al-Hajj teaches us, we're going to carry this message. The journey requires a heart that has insight, that can see, and an ear that can hear, and a person that's willing to learn from the mistakes of those who came before them. I'll end with that, inshallah. Subhanahu wa bihamdika shalla la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khair.
Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله